So we're in Romans chapter 10, and listen, honesty, how about, you want to be like totally honest? I'm going to put on airs and I'm going to act like something I'm not, or I'll just be straightforward honest. What do you want, straightforward honest? I got that in my repertoire. Okay, good, I'll do that. This is this morning's diatribe. No, it's not, I shouldn't say diatribe. But I really prayed, and I thought God said, listen, you got something, I want you to share that. I really feel like this is what he wanted me to share. I asked Stephen earlier in the week, I said, where are you teaching? You know, I don't like to walk over somebody, you know, teach the chapter they're going to teach next week or something like that. Not that it would be a big problem or anything. You know, if I taught, he's in Mark, he's in Galatians, I know that. So if I taught something in Galatians and he taught it, you'd get the better version anyway. Of this, I'm quite sure. I like to throw Steve under the bus and tease him like that because that's how we roll. But Steve's tremendous. I don't know if you know that. I listen to him several times a week. I live in WJCXville. I mean, where the signal comes in like gangbusters at my house. And I listen to Steve several times a week. And it's always a blessing. I don't know what he's going to, if he listens to this recording, I don't know what he's going to do with that. You know what I mean? But he can live with it. I think Bob is a tremendous worship leader. I really do. You have to visit other places. And then you'll think, like, when you come back here, think, oh, thank you, Lord. You have to go very, very far to find someone of Steve's caliber. I'm not joking, okay? I like to joke, and I like to throw Steve under the bus because it's what we do, but I'm not joking. He's capable. He loves the Lord. I call him a heretic to his face just because that's how we express love to each other. But he's not. He's a tremendous teacher. And you guys have no idea. As we go over some of the stuff tonight, this is a real divergent teachings out there. We have Calvary Chapel. We're definitely in the minority when we're talking about Israel and the things concerning Israel. And that's what we'll look at tonight. In my church, we're working through the book of Romans, and so that's where we find ourselves. Last time I finished teaching, we were in Romans chapter 10, and we kind of ended up in I'll get a running start at this. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I'm a dissenting view on that. I don't believe in beautiful feet, especially men's feet. Guys, you should be wearing shoes and at least two pairs of socks all the time, as far as I'm concerned. I said that a couple weeks ago, and then I noticed one of my worship guys who always wears sandals, now he had new sneakers on. I was looking, I hope I didn't do that, you know? But I really don't think so. But the other thing is, like, guys, I don't know a guy who doesn't need a pedicure. I've never met a guy who didn't need one, but we can't get one because then what are you sitting there in a chair having your toes painted like a lady or something? You'd have to turn in your man card for sure. Men do not have beautiful feet. I don't believe it for a second. What's the Bible teaching here then? Feet, that which used to walk. You walk in Christianity is your lifestyle. It's and you have a beautiful walk. You have beautiful feet, as they would say, if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you carry the gospel to people who don't have it. If you back up, and then I would point out to you, how do I know if I'm sent? Didn't you get the memo? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Does he have to put your name specifically there? Preach the gospel to every creature, it tells us in Mark chapter 16. I remember my oldest son, before he was a heretic, he's a heretic. He's gone off the deep end. He really has. And it breaks my heart. But back in the day, he was really faithful. I remember this cat we had, this psycho cat, Mr. Sulu, because it was Siamese, and it scratched him. I remember him preaching the gospel of this cat. You know, if you trust in Jesus, and you wouldn't act like that anymore. And he was 6 or 7. Okay, he didn't have everything down, but he had a heart that was full of love, and he was going to tell everybody about Jesus. We have every faith that he'll come back to the Lord. He preached the gospel to every creature. He took that a little more literal than most of us would take it. But that's, you are sent, you're supposed to be bringing the gospel, and there's no question about it. And that's all there is to it. But here's the other part of it, Adam. How do I know if I'm supposed to be a preacher? That's a good question. I don't know how I know that I'm supposed to be. I'll tell you something. Maybe this is helpful, maybe it's not. One, you're not too old, okay? Two, you're not too young. I just want you to take your head and shake it until those ideas fall right out. I'm thinking Moses called at 80 for a 40-year ministry. So if you're less than 120, biblically, you don't have a leg to stand on. As far as young, how old is old enough? I don't know. We had two friends in my church. There's two young guys, 15 and 16, and they got, you know, all their friends who were like 15, 16, 17, and 18 maybe. They decided to have a Bible study, invite all their friends. It's a de facto youth group in the church, and they get together and they teach the Bible. And these two guys, two of the most solid young citizens for the kingdom you ever want to see. They love the Lord. I bet their doctrine's pretty solid. I've never heard them preach or teach. And they're teaching through Corinthians. Some tough verses there. I wonder what they do with, a woman can't prophesy or pray without their head covered. I wonder what they do with all those verses. But I think, like, I listen to adults who don't know what to do with a lot of those verses. So I'm like, God bless them. So they invite all their friends together. Suze was showing me this morning a picture on Facebook. Proud mom took a picture and then posted on Facebook of his name is Daniel, teaching these young men and young ladies the word of God. Is he going to be a pastor? Is he going to be an elder? Is he going to be a servant of the Lord? I don't have a crystal ball. I would speculate. The answer is yes. And I tell people in my church, I would say, if I see it, if I see that potential, I'll tell you. Because what happened to me, I don't know how well you guys know Ken Graves. He's not an empire builder. If Ken was about collecting all the people to himself and never letting them go out, he would have far and away the biggest church in Maine, maybe in New England. I mean, think of who, besides Steve, who he sent out, me, not much there, I know that, Will Cass, Aaron Dudley. Aaron's a capable, Will is capable, Dave Homechuck, Norm Labonte, Storm. Every one of those people, I've heard them all teach, and they're all good, capable teachers of the Word of God. How do I know if I'm sent? Because it says here, okay, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? How do I know if I'm sent in that way? Well, I don't know. Try this on. Have a Bible study. Everyone should be teaching somebody the Bible. You need somebody in your life. The proud mom I was saying who took a picture of her son, she has a Bible study Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, some weekday morning, and she invites in moms, and she has a Bible study. Praise God. I think she's rock solid. I think she has a lot to teach and a lot to share, and I think she's a real benefit to them young moms. I really think so. She's only got 9 kids herself, so she might know a little bit something about how to be a mom. I don't know. The Bible tells the older women to teach the younger women. Have a Bible study in your house. Will Steve be upset with that? Let's see. I don't know him as well as you know him. I'm guessing not. I'm guessing he'd be okay with that, you having a Bible study. So you invite some people in, you study, and you share the Word of God. You have friends who will not darken the door of a church, but they would come to your house. you know, it's a no-brainer. If God's in it, he'll bless it. Now, how does the church start? I don't know. You get sent. Me and Steve have this affinity only because we were both elders at Calvary Chapel in Bangor. It was the same elders meeting where Ken said, he pointed to Steve, you go to Lincoln. Pointed to me and he said, you go to Waterville. Ken meant a few words. That was it. It was like, and so afterwards, after the meeting, I was giving Steve some grief, and I said, wow, the Reverend Brown. And he was like, and so that's when he started with the Right Reverend Kasperzak, and then we've been at it ever since. And by the way, I wear this shirts like this. Anything that makes it hotter to put on to Photoshop in a clerical collar, you never know what's going to end up on Facebook, or you guys are, anyway, forget about it. But so, you know, then I call him the worshipful master, Steve Brown. He was Your Eminence, it's crazy. It's, I don't know. But anyway, it was the same meeting. Ken said, go. He's not an empire builder. He thinks that the gospel of Jesus Christ should be preached in all the towns in Maine. Now, I will tell you this. We're not onlys. We don't want to be perceived as, none of us Calvary Chapel preachers that I know, teachers, Bible, just church, none of us think that we're the onlys. There was Christianity in Lincoln before Steve Brown showed up. There were churches that preached the gospel before Steve Brown showed up. But let me tell you something that Steve has, and let me tell you something what Calvary Chapel does. We go word by word, verse by verse, and then we don't have these weird, crazy, I don't know how to say it, heresies. I guess that's how you say it. We're not as likely to go down these wrong paths, and I'll demonstrate what I mean. So if you teach verse by verse, and that's what we believe in. That's why we do it this way. I'm not saying, you know, a few weeks or a few months, someone has a teaching on marriage, on the Ten Commandments, on a Sermon on the Mount, that's fine. You know, sermon series and things like that. We have no problem with that. By and large, we go through the Bible. What you need is the Word of God. What's broken in your life is because you haven't taken the Word of God and directed it towards that area in your life. And I'm not talking about suffering. I'm not talking about if you're sick or hurting or you have a bad relationship. I'm talking about what's broken in your life, what you're doing wrong. The cure is the Word of God. You take the Word of God and apply it to that situation, and the problems go away. Our God has given us the manual how this life's to be led. And there's no question about it. How to think right, how to live right, how to do right. I want a good marriage. I want a solid marriage. I want my marriage to be the envy of marriages everywhere. Think the Bible has something to say about that? Oh, perhaps a verse here, a verse there. Perhaps, yeah, I think so. I want to be a good employee. I want to show up, work hard, stay late, not complain, not run down the company. Things like, you think the Bible has anything to say about employer-employee relationship? Yeah, maybe it has a little bit to say about that. I don't want my finances to be ridiculous. I don't want to owe $2,000 a month when I take home like $500 a month. I don't want to be like upside down. You think the Bible has anything to say about our giving? Anything to say about our finances? Anything at all? Yeah. Has a few things to say about that. So I take the Bible and I apply it to my life in the areas where I need work, which is honestly many areas. I'm just getting honesty, right? Flat honesty. And then all of a sudden, you know, things are going in the right direction. Things are less broken. You need the Bible in your life. You need the whole counsel of God. You need all the verses. I don't know if there's any extra. We're just joking about that. Bob was talking about, who was it who ripped a verse out of Isaiah there, a page out? Your son, my kids, I don't know which one, I can't remember which one it was. They ripped out like the first three chapters of Genesis, which is good. We didn't have a fall. The rest of the thing didn't make any sense, but at least man wasn't fallen in my Bible, so it was good. Now, the extra pages that we just tear out, yeah, the one between Old and New Testament, that says New Testament, tear that out. Other than that, if it's the Word of God, leave it alone. You need it. Because it'll stop you from having these crazy, weird ideas, which I'm going to get into a second if I stop making my move here. I just want to tell you, Lord, what would you have me do? Because here's my own story, right? I'm 21 years old. I got out of the Marine Corps. I got saved in the Marine Corps, okay? I'm fat, dumb, and happy, living life like a miserable sinner and probably enjoying the road to hell. And someone hit me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got it. I understood it. Wait a second. Let me get this straight. I'll give Jesus my broken down, nasty old life. I'll give it to him, and he'll give me his righteousness and his life. I trade one for one. Okay. Yeah, where do I sign up? Who says no to that? I'll give you my sin. You'll give me your righteousness. I'll give you my life. Whatever you can do with that. And you're going to give me your life? No tradesies back. Yeah, that's a good deal. I had my sparkle lit. I love Jesus. I want to tell you, I got so saved. I was born again. So it's like reading the Bible. Who does that, right? Christian does that. That's what. And so I had a little pocket New Testament that the Gideons gave me, and I was working in a woolen mill. I'll tell you how long ago this was. Right? In 1981, I got out of the Marine Corps, and I was working in a woolen mill in Corinna. That's a field now. It was a woolen mill there. $90 million later, cleanup. But anyway, I had this little New Testament. I was reading it because, you know, I'm waiting for the machine to finish doing what it's doing so I could do what I needed to do the next phase. And a lady, she's a spinner there in the woolen mill, and she looked at me, and I had my little testament. I was reading a testament. She said, "So what are you, like, studying to be a preacher or something? Who else would read a Bible except a kid studying to be a preacher, eh?" So I said, "No, me a preacher, that's ridiculous." And I felt like right then the Holy Spirit of God said, "Not so ridiculous. This is very hard to do." Every time I tell the story, it changes a little bit. Here's why. If you ever notice when I talk, God told me this, God said this, it's the same with Steve. But when I tell you what God told me, one, God always talks with a Boston accent. Two, he always uses the phrases that I would use. I get a perception, and I've put words to it. I felt like the Spirit of God, I perceive the Spirit of God saying, "Hey, not so fast, Junior. It's not your life, it's my life. And if I want to make you a preacher, I'll make you a preacher." And for the first time in my life, I have a countenance the fact that maybe that's what God wanted for me, 21 years old. So I really kind of entered into the ministry in my mid-40s. And you say, well, would you take a detour? Well, I took my two-year Bible college degree, and I just kind of squished it right into 20-something years. You know, I don't know how I lived life. I had kids. I had a job. I had a wife. I had a mortgage. I had, like people do. I still have a job, full-time job. I think it's where God wants me right now. I'll quit at the moment he says, "I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to do this full-time." Whatever. You know, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? How do you want this to roll out? Aren't you? When you sing, "I surrender all," is that your heart's, are you really singing? "I surrender all except," wait a second, "this part of my life, Lord, is off limits." By the way, that's a bad idea. I would tell my wife later on, "Honey, I love you, except..." "Nah, forget it, I ain't gonna tell you." And then she goes, wait, "except what?" I've just wonderfully drawn her attention to the one exception, the one area of her life I don't love her in. Of course, that would never exist. Of course, that would never, but you can't tell the Lord, "I'll serve you my whole life, except," what's he gonna say? "Oh, yeah, that's fine. 90% is okay with me," right? Have you surrendered all? Then you don't get the chance. If that's the truth, you don't have a chance. You don't get to decide what you're going to do in life. You don't. It's not your call. Are you going to be a pastor? "Oh, not me. Not no way, no how." Really? Well, you don't understand. I've had this checkered past. I have this, you know, you don't know where I came from. You don't know. Excuse me, that's got nothing to do with nothing. We all have chapters in a book that would rather erase, and we all have things that if they ever surfaced, we would just be so shamefaced. And that's the people that Jesus uses to reach everybody else. My buddy Will Cass is a convicted felon. He's very upfront about it. He loves Jesus, and he's as capable as any Bible teacher I know. I don't care what you did. Your history, listen, I got to tell you something. History is way, way, way overrated. And when I'm talking history, I'm talking like 15 minutes ago. If you're still living in some guilt, "Oh, I'm so horrible, I'm not worth," yeah, we know it. Get over it. Now serve the Lord. His Mercies are new every morning. Don't live on, oh, I'm so horrible. Yeah. And he saved you. Get busy. Now, so I don't know if that's helpful at all. So you just make yourself, put yourself, and so you know, you're saying, well, I'm a lady, I'm not going to pastor a church or anything. I don't care. Wherever you are, Lord, here I am. Here's all of me. And he's going to take you and place you where he wants you to be. It's that easy. It's really up to him. Will he? I guarantee it. And, you know, you can just be a drama queen of, oh, Lord, what do you want for my life? He's just like, oh, you say, hey, Lord, what do you want for my life? Here I am. I'm willing to do anything you want. He'll get you there. I'm absolutely positive of that. He absolutely will. Have you have a calling in your life? You felt God was moving your life a certain way? You might have put that, that's dead and buried. That's old. That was years ago. I'm here to revive it. He didn't change his mind about you. I remember hearing that. So we were at Calvary Chapel, and we had a guest speaker in, and he said pretty much the same thing I just said. You remember that calling you had in your life? God's not. That's going to come. That's going to happen. God's going to do that. And I felt again like the Holy Spirit talking right to me at that moment. You, and he didn't point at me. He wasn't even looking at me. But I felt like something just significant just happened. Like, oh, that was for me. That was, you know how you are when, hopefully, when Steve's teaching and you're thinking, well, that's for me. That's what God's trying to tell me. So there you go. No, he didn't change his mind. He didn't forget. Can I give you an example of that? This, by the way, this sermon's going nowhere near where I planned. Sue's heard this morning. She goes, this ain't the same. No, but my mind goes different places, and it's for different people, and we'll let the Lord lead sometime. Do you remember Zechariah is in the temple, and he's offering the incense and the prayer that goes with that, and the angel Gabriel shows up. Remember that? He says, hey, your prayer's been answered. You're going to have a son. What prayer? This guy is, listen. The Bible tells us he's bowed down with age. What's that? 60, 70 years old, bowed down? I'm 54. I'm not really bowed down yet, you know what I mean? When you've lived long enough so gravity's taken effect and you're walking perennially, like, all stooped, all hunched over, bowed down with age. You think a 70-year-old guy's praying, Lord, please give me and my 70-year-old wife a baby. You think he's still praying that? Because I don't. I think he got married, like people in the day, at the ripe old age of 17 or 18, 16, you know how, back in the day, right? He got married, and he was praying for a child. He's praying for a son to carry on his name. And after a year, he's kind of like getting a little nerved up and like, oh, Lord, and he's getting really fervent in his prayer. And he's praying and hoping, right? And then by the time he's like 20, 25, he's like, Lord, remember me? How about it? By the time he's 30, is he totally given up? Maybe, I don't know. If it ain't happening by now, in the however many years we've been married, maybe it's just not in the cards. Maybe God has, maybe it's not what God has for us. By 40s, he forgot that prayer. I mean, he would think about it. He'd see other kids, and by the time he's 50 and he's old enough to be a grandfather, he would see grandchildren, he'd say, oh, it's so sad I never had kids and I never had a... But listen, a 70-year-old ain't praying, God, give me a child. Gabriel shows up and says, your prayer is answered. You might have forgot about it. You might have given up on it. You might have said, God doesn't do that with your prayers. Like, I forgot that you prayed that. Oh, that's right. I do that. When somebody asks me something, yeah, I better write it down right now. You know what I mean? Because I mean it. Yes, I'm going to take care of that. I'll do that right away. And then I don't. Early stages of Alzheimer's, 54 and once great mind, once functioning mind, no longer functioning all the time. It's a terrible thing. I better write it down right now. God forget? No. No. Your sin, he will choose not to remember. He doesn't have a senior moment. Oh, was that sin we were talking about? Ah, forget about it. I can't remember. He chooses not to remember. That's vastly different. And by the way, it's very cool about God. Remember that sin we were talking about? I confessed to you the other day, Lord. No, I can't say I do. Really? You remember I was telling you about, yeah, it's under the blood. Let's fellowship. Hey, I got some work for you to do. And oh, but Lord, you know, and I'm so ashamed of it. Are you still on that? Really? Because I got some stuff, you know, and we got, and oh, Lord, I'm not worthy of this, and I'm so. He's forgotten it. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. I love that about our Lord. Anyway, let's keep moving. So here you are, offer yourself to the Lord, and he'll put you where he wants you to be. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. We're talking about Israel, okay? They have not all obeyed the gospel. Did, you know, eight chapters of Romans, very, very exciting book, especially the eighth chapter. We took 3 weeks to get to that. Starts out, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Starts out with no condemnation, ends with no separation. What's going to separate us from the love of God? Nothing. You know, Satan and demons and, you know, life or death or this or that or persecution or sword or locust plague or peril or nothing. Nothing. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. And then someone would ask, yeah, but what about Israel? They were God's chosen people, and now they're on the outside looking in. What happened there? Couldn't God keep his promise? Listen, nationally, the nation turned their back on God. Nobody in Israel individually. I mean, think about it. When the nation of Israel turned their back on Jesus Christ and said, no, we won't have this man rule over us. Did God take Abraham and kick him out of heaven? Did David lose his salvation and should have? He had a little bit of a hiccup there in his life, right? Adultery, kind of bad stuff. It makes the top 10 list of things not to do. Thou shalt not. So let's cover up my tracks here and kill Uriah the Hittite. those are two kind of bad things. You think if anyone should lose their salvation, it should be David. No? God kicked him out of heaven? You're not here anymore. Your nation turned their back on my son. Forget it. You're all out. Took all the Jews. Part of dispersion. Dispersed them right out of heaven, right? No, of course he didn't do that. But they individually and collectively as a nation, they didn't believe. I mean, they went to a place that God says, I'm not blessing that. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's from Isaiah 53. Wednesday nights we're teaching through Isaiah. I cannot wait to get to Isaiah 53. That's from Isaiah 53. Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got the word of God? Does it say word of God there? I want to tell you something about faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And a lot of verses say that. They don't say it quite that concise, but they say it. Now that's wrong. I mean, it's really wrong. It says by the word of God. Anyone got a different word besides God? Y'all King James people, aren't you? Christ. Exactly so. So I'm looking at my English Standard Version this morning. Before I get up and laying in bed and doing some last minute theology kind of stuff. And English Standard Version has it, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And I said, wait a second. So I got out my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, right? It is Apple. Pages are so 20th century. Anyway, click, click, click. Christos. Incredible. It's the word of Christ. That's what's saying. How did they not get that? I don't know. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But I got to tell you something. This is the word of Christ. Jesus seems to think so. You study the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. What part of this book is not about Jesus Christ? Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. No, it's the word of Christ that gives us faith in Christ. And is there any other way to have faith? None that I know of. Anything else is speculation, positive thinking, positive confession, name it, claim it, gab it, grab it, right? Those are all things we don't know. The word of God says it. I believe it. That settles it. And if you must know, the word of God said it. That settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. But we're bound to. I mean, it helps when we believe it. It helps when we incorporate it into our lives. But I say then, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the earth. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Who's that? You. This is God's plan. I'm going to tell you the end game. He's trying to provoke Israel to jealousy. You women, you do that to your husband? By the way, don't. When he's your boyfriend, fair enough, right? You start sidling up some other guy because he has trouble closing the deal. He's interested in you, but he don't know. He's all panic mode. He hasn't popped the question yet. You start flirting with some other guy. Oh, he'll come around quick enough. Well, once you're married, once you say the I do's, that game is over, okay? But you can provoke a man to jealousy. It's a pretty easy thing to do. Can you provoke a whole nation, a whole theology to jealousy? Yeah. That's what God's plan is with us. That's his end game. That's why he saved the ridiculous likes of you and me. And it's ridiculous that he saved us. I mean, think about it. Our joy, our Christian life is supposed to be so incredible that others will see, others, specifically Israel, will see and say, wait a second, what do you mean Jehovah God? What do you mean? What do you mean the God of the Bible? That's our God. Yeah, I know, I love him. Oh, he's immensely good. And we get together and we sing his praise and we shout his name and we talk about him. And we're so excited about the scriptures that came from Israel. That's God's end game. How's the church doing? Not so good. Not so good. I'm not saying you don't have joy. I'm not saying, but in relation to Israel, listen, I grew up on a side of the church that was anti-Semitic. I haven't heard Christ killer, but I heard, oh, them damn Jews, they're so wealthy and all the other stuff. Disproportional wealth, that was a good reason to hate Jewish people in my upbringing. I grew up Catholic, by the way. You say, well, I grew up Catholic too, but I didn't hear that. Fair enough. You were there. I wasn't, okay? I'm just telling you about my situation, all right? It was very, still, they won't call it anti-Semitism, but then they'll give you 110 reasons why Jews are bad people. They just don't like to wear the title anti-Semitic. When God put Israel aside, he did so for a reason. He says, I want you, through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, specifically talking about Jesus Christ, and you know that, okay? But beyond all that, he says, I want you to go like this. I want you to live a certain way that everyone's saying, wow, they're holy, they're separated under the Lord. It would be a good thing if they invited people into the house to celebrate Passover with them. So I grew up in this neighborhood, and we had some Jewish people, Hasidic Jews, with the, you know, the curls and the always wearing black, the yarmulke, and you say, hey, how you doing? And they would look right past you like a worm talked to them, and they would not even respond. Thanks for all the love. Appreciate it. Oh, they spoke English. And by the way, that wealthy Jew thing, they lived in the same kind of houses. My house wasn't particularly, they have Rolls Royces. I mean, some of them were just like us, you know, business owners and working, trying to make ends meet. So I don't know. I will say that there was no love lost there. Now, I remember I had a friend, Bobby Bloom. We played for the Phillies in Little League. Now, he was a pitcher, I was a catcher. And he's a little whisper of a, he could really throw the ball hard. He really couldn't. I mean, hurt your hand hard. But that was good because I was rugged and tough and I didn't care about stuff like that. Well, his dad invited me over for Passover. And it was wonderful. They weren't like super, super strict. You know, they gave me a little wine. Oh, so sinister and so cool. I got a chance to. But they gave me the matz, and he explained the whole thing. Did the whole ritual. It was wonderful. Little Gentile Catholic kid. He didn't care. They opened up lamb. Yeah. Give me lamb. I like that. Bitter herbs, yeah. Throw them in vinegar. They'll go down. It'll be fine. They were nasty. It was kind of like a dandelion greens on drugs. Just, they were, and I was a little kid. My taste buds still work back then. But I remember that. I remember. By and large, was Israel a blessing to the whole world? No. And by and large, we've returned the favor, the Church of Jesus Christ. We haven't provoked them to jealousy. Can I give you a good example? I'm going to use some salty language, but I want to get, I know some kids here and stuff like this. I'll clean up just a little bit, but I want to get these direct quotes to you as direct as I can. I usually don't talk like this. The writer of he calls the Jews a base, whoring people, that is, no people of God, and their boast of lineage, circumcision, and law must be accounted as filth. That's a direct quote. He goes on to write, they are full of the devil's feces, which they wallow in like swine. The synagogue is an incorrigible whore and an evil whore. That's a little too much. He goes on to say in this, these are seven remedial actions that Christians should prayerfully carry out against the Jews. One, avoid Jewish synagogues and schools and warn people against them. Two, refuse to let Jews own houses among Christians. Three, for Jewish religious writings to be taken away. Four, for rabbis to be forbidden to preach. Five, to not offer protection for Jews on highways. Six, for usury is loaning money to somebody, for usury to be prohibited and for all silver and gold to be removed, put aside for safekeeping, and given back to Jews who truly convert. And seven, give young, strong Jews flail, axe, spade, spindle, let them earn their bread and sweat of their noses. Anyone want to guess who wrote that? And by the way, the guest, Rafsanjani, is that his name? I can't never remember. That's wrong. Osama is wrong. Our beloved president, no, he didn't write that. I'm just thinking of some of the guesses that I heard. I was talking to my worship team this morning, and they were hazarding some guesses. Hitler, no. Anyone know who wrote that? No one? Martin Luther. In his treatise, 65,000-word treatise, The Jews and Their Lies. Martin Luther. Say, Martin Luther, wasn't he like reformer guy? Yeah, he was. Let me tell you something about Martin. Brilliant. Like I'm not even like a tenth of his brilliance. Not even that much. Don't let brilliance scare you. You can be brilliant and wrong. And I'm not saying unsaved. Okay, I don't go there. I'm not saying, you know, he's in or out or anything. I will say this. He got that wrong. He got that wrong. Is this provoking a jealousy? Didn't he? Listen, if this verse was in some obscure corner of the Bible, Amos. Can anyone stand up and discuss Amos intelligently, unless you've just recently gone through a Bible study of it? If it was in, like, Amos chapter 7 or something, okay, you missed that. We're talking about the book of Romans. If you missed it there. You see what I'm saying? This is why we need the whole word of God. This is why we need the whole counsel of God. So you won't come up with crazy ideas like that. By the way, I don't want to shock you or something like this. The reason for the Holocaust is teaching like this. You say, not really. Oh, really? The prevailing scholarly view since the Second World War is that the treatise exercised a major and persistent influence on Germany's attitude towards its Jewish citizens in the centuries between the Reformation and the Holocaust. 400 years after it was written, the Nazis displayed on the Jews and their lies during Nuremberg rallies, and the city of Nuremberg presented the first edition to Julius Streicher. Say, who's that? I'm glad you asked. Editor of the Nazi paper Der Stürmer, the newspaper describing it as the most radically anti-Semitic tract ever published. Hitler and his boys rallied around this tract, and it was one of the reasons why they thought, okay, we can exterminate the Jews, and we're doing the work of God. And the pulpits in Germany, by and large, kept silent. Why? Because they didn't know the word of God. Like I'm saying, my point here tonight, I don't teach all through Romans or anything like this, but listen, I'm going to not do the whole counsel of God. I'm going to have some bad ideas. Now, wait a second, Adam. I know some Reformed theology guys. I like to listen to John Piper, and I like to listen to Mark Driscoll, and I never heard anything like that. Listen, listen closely. I'm not saying all Reformed theologians talk like this. I am saying that replacement theology where the church replaces Israel gives rise to this sort of idea every time. And amillennialism has been around, is the predominant view in Christianity. If we talk about Christendom, everything is called Christianity, Protestant, Catholic, all that, 80-some percent of it does not believe in a literal millennium. You're shocked. You're like, what do you mean? Not like they don't believe in the millennial kingdom? Jesus come back, sit on David's throne? No. You know, where the lion and the lamb lie down together? No. People beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks? No. Every man under his vine, under his fig tree? No. The child playing in the adder's den, taking up the poisonous snake, but not they're not going to hurt or harm in all my holy mountain? No. And all the other associated verses that go with that? No. It's not literal. It's not to be taken literal. It's just an allegory. So what else do you allegorize? If the Bible isn't, if God can't say what he means and means what he says, how do you know when to allegorize and when to? By the way, here's a very large hint. Take it literally. In almost every sense, I'm not saying God never uses an allegory. You're not really an eye or an ear or a foot in the family. You get that, right? I'm just the big toe and we already know they're not pretty, right? Because we already talked about that. No, you're not a big toe in the body of Christ. It's an allegory. It's just it's trying to prove a point. It's trying to say that. So God uses allegories. It's not that. Don't allegorize all scripture to the point of oblivion, so it doesn't even mean what it says anymore. Let me just close with the rest of this here. Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Who's that? That'd be you. I was going to hell. I tell you, I was fat, dumb, and happy. On my way to hell. I wasn't looking for God. I was a rebel when I thought about God. Why is he always at cross purposes with me? Why is he always trying to rain on my parade? Man, what I think is fun, he doesn't. I knew God. It was never a day in my life I didn't believe in God. I was even Trinitarian. I believed in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. Never trust him for my salvation. I wasn't seeking after him. You know what's the wonderful thing about our God? He'll come find you. It is so. That's a part of Reformed theology I like, the part of Calvinism I like. Before the foundation of the earth, that's when I saved you. I looked down the annals of time, God says, and I saw your name and I put a check mark, mine. Really? Yeah, so the book seems to say, before the foundation of the world, in Christ. I mean, you have no responsibility? Oh, I'm not saying that. Oh, I'm not saying that. I'm saying he elected me. By the way, I don't have any problem with this doctrine. I don't think it cancels out free will. I think whosoever will means whosoever will. Like, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, his only begotten Son, has eternal life, right? That whosoever will, I think, means whosoever will. But before I drew breath, before I came to life, he said, yep, salvation for that one. Really? Yeah, but I'm not weird about that. I'm okay with that. Were you the guy or the girl when they were choosing teams that nobody wanted? They choose up all the teams, you kind of left over. You have them. I had them last time. No, you have them. Were you the one in high school that you were all starry-eyed for the captain of the football team, and he didn't give you the time of day? He didn't even know you were alive? He just rejected you by virtue of the fact that he didn't even care or know about you. Were you the one who submitted the novel to the book deal and they said, does not suit our needs at this present time? Rejection. Have you ever had a spouse leave you or a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Rejection. God's saying, I'd never do that. I'd never do that. I know you. You're a skunk. You're a scoundrel. You're a sinner. Love you anyway. Welcome to my forever family. I love that. I love the fact that I don't know it. I don't understand it. I can't get my mind around it. He loves me, and he chose me before the foundation of the earth. Now, I didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to go. Susa, I heard this before, and I hear this any of this, but this is that's fine. That's the way it works out sometime. I'm going to pray. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to ask Bob to come and send us out of here in song. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to sub for my good friend Steve. I pray you'd bless him and his family and the circumstances right now. Well, he's got a lot on his plate. God bless him. Just bless him. Just work in his life. Work in his... How we know that all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom you did foreknow, you did predestinate to become under the image of Jesus Christ. You're bringing about changes in his life that are going to make him more and more like Jesus. We're not complaining. We like him the way he is now, but if he gets more and more like Jesus, those are good changes, Lord. So do that in his life. And while we're on the subject, do it in all of our lives. And we thank and praise you for this great salvation that's ours. For all that you're doing, Lord, for this great word that increases and builds faith in us, that teaches us the way that we should go. Again, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity. I ask that you bless this word, take it, and it might find a home in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.